Hi, welcome to Waterstone Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you've tuned in to join us today to study God's Word. Here at Waterstone, we exist to help people become like Jesus and live for others. What this means practically is that we gather together as one body to seek God's heart for justice, to serve together, and to connect with one another as the body of Christ. We hope that you'll join us for one of our weekend services soon. We gather on Saturday nights at 5 p.m. and on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We look forward to meeting you in person, and we hope that you enjoy today's sermon.
A reading from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Happy New Year. It's good to be with all of you. Before we get going, I have a couple of exciting updates on end of year. First, I am so overwhelmed and grateful to let you know that at the end of the year last year, 2024, we actually not only met our budget for the year, but we exceeded it. It was awesome. I'm going to give you the number, $26,507.22, because every cent matters in the kingdom of God. And so just thank you so much for your generosity, your faithfulness. We are so grateful. And personally, I know that number is not just a number on our balance sheets. It reflects hearts that are dedicated to the kingdom of God. And so thank you so much for joining us, for trusting us, and partnering with us in the kingdom of God. We are so grateful. And not only did we exceed budget, but we also exceeded our Christmas Eve offering goal. So we wanted to provide Beeline wheelchairs. If you were here with us on Christmas Eve, they provide wheelchairs to families in Guatemala. We wanted to provide 50. We brought in $37,000 on Christmas Eve alone. Phenomenal. And so we are actually gonna be able to supply Beeline with 75 wheelchairs, which is amazing. I'm not great at math, but that's more than 50. So well done to all of you. So, so grateful and so overwhelmed by the generosity of this church and how we join together to make an impact for the kingdom of God. So just phenomenal. And I wanna just pray now. Thank God for his faithfulness and for yours. So if you would, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, as we close the chapter on 2024, just what a blessing it is to be able to announce this good news of what our church has accomplished together. Sometimes the numbers we talk about at a church this size can feel so overwhelming and just kind of abstract, but each one of those dollars, each one of those gifts matters to the kingdom, and it is a way that we can advance the gospel, tell people about the good news of Jesus, and see your kingdom come in this world as it is in heaven. And so we just thank you for your faithfulness to our church, and we pray as we head into this new year that you would just continue to be with us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so new year, new you, right? That's the thing, that's the phrase. New beginnings are pretty alluring, aren't they? Like when you think of a new start, trying something new, getting a new habit in place, it's kind of this appealing, alluring idea. Do I have any people who are New Year's resolution people in the room? I'm one, so I'm not about to make fun of you, okay? I do New Year's. Okay, there's like 6 hands. Last night there was like 3. Y'all need to start making some goals, okay? Like, let's, come on. No, so we know how it goes. goes, right? Like you make a new goal for the year and you want to see maybe an old habit die or a new habit form. And so what do? You buy the equipment, you make a plan, you tell your friends and you kind of get an accountability group and you try to figure out how you're going to like make this thing happen. And then you start so strong, like you just out of the gate, you're awesome. And then maintaining momentum is really hard, right? And then sustaining what you started is really, really challenging. And it's just got me kind of thinking as I've thought about this new year and my goals for myself and what I want to try to accomplish or do or be. And it's got me thinking this question. How does change actually happen? And can people actually change? And I don't just mean like change, like I used to not eat vegetables and now I do eat vegetables, right? Like I'm talking about like deeper change, like soul level change. Like can someone who is categorically like angry become a person who is patient and not angry? Does that kind of change actually happen in our world? Does it happen in our lives? And this week, I've been doing a lot of reading about change, and actually for the last few months, I've been studying and thinking about this series, Jesus Changes Everything, and this idea of how we change. And what I've been really fascinated by is this week, there are a number of different magazines and newspapers and publications and blogs that basically around the new year put out things like, you cannot choose to be a new you. That was literally a title of an Atlantic article. You cannot choose to be someone new. They basically are saying that just choosing, just deciding, just trying to get the willpower to change isn't enough. It won't actually change. And what sociologists say and what they back up is that change is really challenging. Actually trying to go through the motions and figure out how to change yourself is really, really difficult. There's all sorts of reasons why change is hard for us, right? I mean, one is let's face it, some of us, and I'm not trying to like point any fingers or calling it, like some of you are stubborn, right? And so like when it comes to change, you're like, I don't want to change. And I think of like a little kid, right, who has a toy and you're like, hey, you can't play with that, or yeah, maybe it's not even a toy, maybe something's not safe for them. And you're like, hey, you can't have that. And they hang on to it and it's like a knife. And you're like, you can't have, and this hasn't happened in my home, by the way, so don't call like CPS on me. But like you know the thing, right? Like the kids they're fast, they're nimble, they get away from you, and you're like, no, you can't have that. But they hang on to it. And we have that kind of thing in our lives all the time. Things that we just hang on to. We don't want to change. We don't want to let go. So some of us are stubborn and we resist change. Some of us, we just are comfortable and change feels like a lot of work if we're honest. Up until very, very, very recently, I am very embarrassed to tell you that I had an iPhone 8 in my pocket. Now for those of you who are keeping track, they're up to an iPhone 16, which literally means that they had doubled the generation of iPhones by the time I had like bought a new phone. And people would tell me all the time that, I mean, the thing did not work. It wouldn't send text messages. I couldn't hear on it when I was making phone calls. It never updated the apps the right way. Like it was such a pain. And everybody would tell me, get a new phone, get a new phone, get a new phone, get a new phone. And I'd be like, no, I'm fine. It's like, well, I'll just deal with it. Why? Because I was comfortable with it. I knew how to use it. I didn't want to go to the new operating system. I didn't want to have to figure the new stuff out. Now, I got a newer phone, and it turns out it was like awesome, but it took me way too long to get to that space. And sometimes we're just comfortable with things, and you probably resonate with that with like things in your spiritual life or your personal life, right? Like you're just comfortable, and change feels kind of hard because let's face it, change is kind of painful. Sometimes going through the work that it takes to bring about change in your life can actually be a very painful process. And so it's just kind of left me with this question, what do we do? How do we actually bring about change in our lives? Well, we have this series, Jesus Changes Everything. And to be very honest with you, when I kind of picked the name for this series, as I was talking with our preaching team, I started to feel a lot of pressure and a little overwhelmed by this idea. I was like, are we over-promising? Like, Jesus changes everything? Like, maybe we just say, like, Jesus changes a lot of things, right? Or like most things Jesus can change, or he can change some things. Like how far down the ladder do we have to go before it actually feels like, no, that like I feel comfortable saying that. Jesus changes everything? Like, what a massive, massive statement to say. And here's my goal. Over the next few weeks is I actually want to preach through this idea of Jesus changes everything through the lens of our mission statement, that we want to become like Jesus and live for others. Because inherent in that statement, that we want to become like Jesus, inherent in that phrase is the idea that I need to change. If I want to become like Jesus, then inherently I am saying that I am not like Jesus and I need to become more like him. And so how do we do that? What does that look like? How does that change take place in our lives? And here's just my inherent bias. I believe this statement. And I believe this statement for you, not in some like abstract way. I believe that Jesus wants to change your life. I believe Jesus can change your life. And I believe Jesus will change your life if you will let him. And the question is, how does that happen? And what does that look like? My kind of working theory that I'd like to workshop with you today is that I think change actually begins not with resolutions we set on January 1st or new habits we try to form, but change actually begins with our identity, with understanding who we are and who God is. And so that's what I want to look at with you today. And I'm kind of pulling on a lot of different theories and thoughts and different people who have kind of put this idea forward that understanding who we are and who God is really the center point, the fulcrum point of how we begin to see change in our lives. Now, I have mixed feelings about this person. His name is John Calvin. Some of you have probably heard of him before. Some of you probably like him a lot. Some of you are like, I can't believe he's even quoting him. Set all that aside, okay? Just for a moment. This is really good. He says this, without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected by many ties, it is not easy to determine which of the two precedes and gives birth to the other. So essentially what he is saying, if you were kind of like, what is he talking about? Is that when we understand ourselves, when we understand God, that relationship, that dynamic between what we understand and believe about ourselves, our identity, and who we understand God to be, they have so much overlap that it's impossible for us to understand who God is without understanding who we are. And it's impossible for us to understand who we are without understanding who God is. And so we have to begin this conversation about change and how we see Jesus change everything in our lives by understanding our identity. And there are so many places that we go to try to figure out who we are and believe about ourselves. And just a couple that I want to throw at you real quick. And one of the ways we look for identity in the world is we define who we are and our value and our worth based on what we do. It's our accomplishments, right? It's our career. It's the resume that we can put together. It's the particular way that we can present ourselves to the world and say, look at all of the things I've accomplished. Look at the letters behind my name, or look at the degree that I got, or look at all of the things that I have done for the world. And we find our value there. I think Colorado has a unique take on this because if you ask someone, what do you do? You are just as likely to hear about like their hobbies on the weekend in the mountains as you are like their career, right? Like we define it by our outdoor activities. Like, oh yeah, I ski, or I'm a fly fisher, or like whatever it might be. And so that's a unique take on us, but we define ourselves by the things we do. That's where we look to for identity. We also find our identity in what we have, the possessions that we own, the place that we live, the zip code behind our address, the places that we find value and worth by the possessions that we have in the world. And sometimes that can get a little weird and even bleeds over into like relationships, like the people that we think we own or possess. Like I think sometimes I see this in how people treat and relate to their kids. And they're like, hey, look at my kid and all the accomplishments they have, how cool they are, everything. And it's a reflection on me. And so we find our worth and our value in what we have. Some of us find it in what we know. I'm sorry, in who we know, or specifically in who knows us sometimes, right? But it's our community, it's our tribe, it's the football team we root for, and I'm not gonna say go Cowboys because they're dead to me right now and I don't even know if football's still happening, right? But it's the places that we say, like, these are my people, these are mine, this is where I belong. It's the person who name drops all the time, right? And it's like, hey, I really want you to know that I know so-and-so, and they find their relationship and their validity to the people that they know or who know them. And some of us, we find it in what we know. Not who we know, but what we know. In this information age, it's all about like, oh, I read this article, or I saw this thing, or I know how to do this. And it's all about that I go to therapy like 3 times a week, and so I'm better than you because I have more self-awareness, right? Like, we find value in what we know. Now, I realize that it is only like January 5th, and you're like, Paul, you just threw so much at us, like right off the go. Like, I haven't even been back to work yet. The kids aren't even in school. Like, let's slow down. And I do want to slow down, and I want to pause. And I want to ask you to actually reflect for a moment of this list, or maybe something that came to your mind outside of this list. Where do you find your identity? Like, how do you find your value and your worth? How do you know that you are living a life that is worthwhile? See, there are all sorts of places that we go to try to find our identity and our worth and our value, that we say, this is who I am because I have done this, or because I know this person, or what is it for you? And I would even encourage you, invite the Holy Spirit into that conversation. What at a gut level just kind of boils up is like, yeah, I haven't maybe thought about that, but like, what do you find your identity in? You see, here's the issue that I think many of us feel, is that we look to those sorts of things, who we know, what we know, the things that we have, and we look to those things and we want to try to find security and fulfillment. We want to try to find a sense of value and worth in those things. And the trick is that sometimes they can provide that. They can give us a little boost of ego. They can make us feel a little bit better about ourselves. But they don't have the staying power to actually build a life on. And so many times, the things we look to for security and fulfillment end up leaving us feeling insecure and unfulfilled. I mean, you can just look at our culture, but the rise in like anger and anxiety and apathy, and I think so much of it is tied to this. People become anxious because they feel like they can't live up to this list, or people get angry because life doesn't turn out the way that they want, or people just kind of become apathetic because they're like, well, I can't really keep up with the Joneses, so it doesn't matter. Like, I'll just like hang it up. It leads to a place where we want to find security and fulfillment, and it actually leads to the opposite. Because none of those things were meant to be what we find our identity in. The good news is that Jesus offers an alternative to his people. Now, there are so many places that we could have turned to look at our identity in Christ and what that means. But one of my favorite comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we're really just going to sit on this first verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. Hear the double emphasis there that Paul has. New creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What Paul is saying here and what the Bible emphasizes again and again and again in our lives is that we have been given a new identity in Christ. That when we are in relationship with Christ, when we give our lives to Christ, then we are suddenly no longer defined by that list that we just walked through. That is not the source and shape of our identity. No longer are we defined by our past, the things that we have done, or the things that have been done to us. We are suddenly radically transformed, recreated, renewed into the likeness of Jesus, and we become like him, fully accepted, fully loved, fully forgiven, that we no longer have to strive to prove who we are. We no longer have to try to show up other people in our lives. That in Christ, we have a new identity. This new creation has come into our lives. You see, what the scriptures re-emphasize again and again and again is that Jesus changes everything by giving us a new identity. You see, there are so many people in this world who are broken and insecure and striving and trying to prove themselves. And some of them are in this room, and some of them are on this stage. And what this new identity means, this idea of new creation, is that we no longer have to be defined by those things. It means that Jesus invites us into a life that's not plagued by self-doubt or worrying about our worth, but that is rooted and secure in his love. A life that's not filled with attempts to be better or do more or be more good, but a life that is made fully alive in Christ. See, this identity roots us and grounds us in the supernatural love that fills us with his power to carry out the things that he's called us to do. It's not self-defined. This identity that Jesus gives us is what allows us to become more like Jesus and live for others. Now, you may be thinking, okay, Paul, I've kind of heard this identity talk before. Like, I understand this. I get it. Like, I know it. But why does this matter? Why do we say that change starts with identity? You know, there's a lot of things that could back this up. But one of the most profound illustrations I've heard, and one of the things that shocked me, was a few years ago, I came across a study that was done about key indicators of whether or not someone would successfully quit smoking. Do you know what the key indicator was of whether or not a person would be able to quit smoking? Now, you may be thinking, like, I don't know, like, they've got a bad habit, so maybe if they replace that with a good habit, that will change their lives. And you, that's a good guess, but that's not it. And maybe you're thinking, like, maybe it was information. Like, maybe they read a study about how bad cancer was for that, and when they got new information, then they suddenly were like, you know what, can't do this anymore, I need to quit. And that was a key indicator, but that's not it either. Maybe it's accountability, and if they got a group of people who wanted to quit with them, that would produce the change in their lives. Because those are the places we often go, aren't they? Information, new habits, community. None of those were the key indicator. Do you know what the key indicator was? It was identity. And what they found is that a person who was trying to quit smoking, if someone offered them a cigarette and they said, no thanks, I'm trying to quit, they were highly likely to continue smoking. If someone was asked whether or not they wanted a cigarette and they were formerly a smoker and they didn't say, you know, no thanks, I'm trying to quit, but instead they said, no thanks, I do not smoke, or no thanks, I'm not a smoker, they were three times as likely to find success. Do you hear the difference? One is a state of striving, trying, hoping that I can be better. The other is, this is not who I am any longer. That's where change takes place. That's where transformation takes place. Is I used to be defined by this thing, but now my identity is different. And that is what Paul says. That is what Scripture says. That is what Jesus says he offers us. It's not just something to try harder, to be better at, or to change about ourselves, but he offers us a new identity that in Christ we have been transformed, made new, recreated, resurrected, and are offered a new identity in him. And that is where change and transformation takes place. Now, there are a million different ways and all sorts of places that we take cues about who we are and what our identity is. And we forget that the primary place we are supposed to find our identity is in Christ Jesus. And so with the time I have left, I just want to take a little bit of time to look back at that verse, because one of the most common descriptions in Scripture about what a follower of Jesus is, who they are, what their identity is, comes from a phrase that's repeated in Scripture in the New Testament 164 times. And there's a few variations in it if you try to go look it up, but it's this phrase, the expression in Christ, or in him, or through Christ, 164 times in the New Testament. They try to define and identify the people of God as people who are in Christ. We even see it in the verse that we just looked at in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. That is such an important qualifier. It's not just that anyone, anywhere can become a new creation. It is those who are in Christ. That is the key. In Christ is the source of our identity, of how this new creation takes place and takes hold in our lives. Really important. The question then becomes, what does that mean? Like, there's not a lot of description there at all. What does it mean to be in Christ? And if I want to be a new creation, if I want this new identity, if I want to experience transformation, if I need to be in Christ, What does that mean? How do I do that? What are the steps I need to take, or the program I need to get a part of, or what happens to be in Christ? Well, I thought to help us kind of wrap our head around this, I would just read through all 164 verses for you in the next like 30 minutes, and we'll just see if you like it. No, we can't do that. Can't do that. But it does sound like maybe a good place for you to start some of your scripture reading or studying for the year. Now, here's what I did is I tried to condense those down into about a paragraph or more of just kind of the phrases that are in scripture of what it means to be in Christ. And I want to just read that over you. I want to pray that over you, of what it means to find your identity in Christ. Okay, that's a dramatic pause. Are you ready? Are you in? You want to hear it. All right, here we go. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we are a child of God. In Christ, we are adopted as sons. In Christ, we are the righteousness of God. In Christ, we are chosen and holy and blameless. In Christ, we are free from condemnation. In Christ, we are redeemed. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are given access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. In Christ, we are given eternal life. In Christ, we are justified. I'm not even halfway done yet. In Christ, we are given an everlasting inheritance. In Christ, we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we are made complete and whole. In Christ, we are reconciled to God. In Christ, we are seated in the heavenly places. In Christ, we are made dead to sin and alive to God. In Christ, we are hidden with God. In Christ, we are washed and we are sanctified. In Christ, we are empowered to do wonders. In Christ, we are one body and one people. In Christ, we are victorious. In Christ, we are transformed into the image of Jesus with ever-increasing glory. In Christ, we are given a mission and a purpose. In Christ, we are created to do God's works. In Christ, we are loved with an unbreakable love. In Christ, we are held in God's hand. In Christ, we are secured with an eternal hope as an anchor for our souls. In Christ, we find our belonging. In Christ, we are transformed. In Christ, we have our hope. In Christ, we have victory over sin and death. Amen. In Christ. You see, Jesus changes everything by radically transforming our identity. It changes everything about who we are. And none of those things are anything you have to earn or prove or validate within yourself. They are a gift of God that He has bestowed on you. Where before you saw yourself as a sinner or someone who was struggling or someone who never quite was enough, in Christ you have been made enough. Jesus changes everything. See, what are the things and narratives you believe about yourselves? What we believe about ourselves deeply, deeply impacts how we live. What is the story that you believe over your life? Maybe you believe, you know, that you are not enough. Or maybe you believe that you are too blank. Or maybe you believe you wish you could be more like so-and-so. Maybe you believe that there are things about you that no one could love if they understood who you were. See, there are all sorts of narratives and stories we believe ourselves. Maybe you believe by yourself that you're always right, or that you don't need anyone else, that you have it all figured out on your own. What is the story, the narrative you believe about yourself? And how would believing that you are in Christ, that identity that Scripture re-emphasizes over and over and over again, how would understanding and believing your identity in Christ change and transform your life? What would it do to the stories that you believe about yourself? How would it change and transform your relationship with anxiety or with depression? How could it impact your relationship with money or with time, with the wounds that you carry in your life? How would understanding and believing your identity in Christ change and transform your life? See, I believe that Jesus wants to change your life. And the change that you are looking for in your life, whether you believe in Jesus or whether you just want to become a better person, the change you are looking for comes not from the goals that you set or from the decisions you make on January 1st, but it comes solely from understanding who you are in Christ Jesus, because he is the one who created you, and he is the one who can determine your value and worth. And everything else is going to leave you unfulfilled and insecure. There's one of my favorite theologians, his name is Paul David Tripp, and he says this: in the pressures of everyday life, we are so easily able to forget who we are and what we have been given in Christ. We often live in a state of gospel amnesia. Do you understand what he means by that? That the pressures of life, the things that we give ourselves to, the ways that we go about living can often cause us to forget our gospel identity. That's what amnesia is at its core, right? You forget who you are. You forget the person that you are. And so as we close today, I want to give you 12 symptoms of gospel amnesia, 12 ways that you might have gospel amnesia if. You might have gospel amnesia if you constantly feel the need to prove your worth through achievements, forgetting that your value is rooted in Christ's love for you. You might have gospel amnesia if you live in constant fear of failure, believing God's acceptance is tied to your performance rather than his grace. You might have gospel amnesia if you're quick to judge others, but slow to show grace, forgetting the mercy God has shown you. You might have gospel amnesia if you believe your sins are too big for God's forgiveness, forgetting that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for all sin. You might have gospel amnesia if you feel spiritually burnt out, trying to earn God's favor rather than resting in the finished work of Christ. You might have gospel amnesia if you struggle to forgive others, forgetting how much you've been forgiven by God. You might have gospel amnesia if your sense of identity shifts based on other people's opinions of you, forgetting that you are already fully loved and accepted by a loving Father. You might have gospel amnesia if your approach to prayer is a chore or a duty rather than an invitation to a relationship with the living God. You might have gospel amnesia if you are consumed by anxiety about the future, forgetting that God is sovereign and faithful to his promises. Finally, you might have gospel amnesia if you are spiritually stagnant and stuck, forgetting that the power of the resurrection is at work in you in Christ, a new creation. You know, I thought an appropriate way to wrap up this message would just to be to give everyone a moment to think about this idea of identity and gospel amnesia, forgetting who we are and what Christ has done for us. Because we can go through life and we can forget again and again and again where to find our identity. And so I'm going to invite you now in this moment into a space of listening prayer where you don't have to say anything to God. I would just invite you in this moment to close your eyes, bow your head, settle your feet on the floor, get comfortable. And I want you to just reflect, to pray, to let these questions be prayed over you and have a conversation with God. What have you tied yourself to that is not aligned with God? Are there any sins or patterns in your life that are holding you back from the life God has for you? Are there any lies you believe about yourself? Where do you find your identity outside of your relationship with God? As you listen, I want you to ask God this question: God, who do you say that I am?
As we come to the Lord's table today, we're reminded that our true identity is found not in what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. In Him, in Christ, we are a new creation, reconciled to God and called to live in His righteousness.